All right. Well, hey, I'm really glad that you are here, especially if you served yesterday with Restore DC. You woke up this morning exhausted, sore in ways you didn't even know were possible. You debated hitting snooze, and maybe you did hit snooze, but you didn't hit snooze so many times that you aren't here right now. So I'm really grateful that you are here. Restore DC is one of my absolute favorite weekends of the year, hence the t-shirt, which, just to avoid distraction, yes, I did wash since yesterday. Some of you are like, man, I'm feeling really good about my choice to sit in the back right now. No, it's clean and it's fresh, but I love Restore DC because it really gets to the heart of who we're trying to be as a church, right? One of our deepest desires as a church is that we would have an undeniably positive impact on the world around us. I mean, quite simply, we want this city to be better off because we exist as a church. In fact, we want to pursue that goal so aggressively and with so much vigor that there would be people who totally disagree with the gospel we preach, but nonetheless find themselves really grateful that we exist as a church, because they look around and say, yeah, my theology may not line up with their theology, but our city's better off because they're here. And all of that comes from the reality that we don't believe that the church exists for Christians. We believe that as Christians, we are the church and we exist for the good of others. And there's a lot of different ways that we live that out. There's a lot of different ways that we live that out corporately. There's a lot of different ways that we all live that out individually, but nothing really expresses that commitment to our city quite like Restore DC. I mean, there's none of us in this church, I don't think, if you are, I'd love to meet you afterwards, but I don't think there's anybody in this church that's bored, that's just sitting around in life and you don't have a clue what to do with yourself and you have nothing going on your schedule and your calendar just mocks you with your availability. I think everybody's pretty busy in life, and it says a lot about you as an individual, you as a Christ follower, and us as a church that in the midst of all of that, you were willing to carve out time to go serve others, to go pour yourself out for others. So I know we've said it all morning, but thank you. I just want to add my voice to that as well. Say thank you for the over 100 of you that served one of our nine different partners. Just an incredible, incredible weekend for our church. I think what I'm most grateful for this morning is that those of you that were out there serving, it's not just that you got a lot done, but you represented Jesus really well, and there's nothing more we could ever ask of you as a church. But to kind of ease us into the overall focus of where we're going today, I want to tell you a little bit about my Restore DC experience yesterday, which in fairness, I guess I need to back up and just give you a little bit of context, which is not all that elaborate. It's just the reality that this past week has been, it's just been a little bit of a crazy week in my world. There were a couple of things going on my calendar that aren't normally there, had a couple more meetings than normal, a few unexpected things popped up around the office. So it was one of those weeks where I kind of felt like all week long I was fighting for time to work on the message that I want to share with you this morning. And no, I did find that time, in case you're getting ready to walk out and be like, would you put this together on the back of a napkin this morning? Thanks for confessing that right up front. You know, if you didn't try, I'm not staying. No, that's not it. That's not it. But it was just hard all week. It was like, man, there was always stuff going on. I was fighting and trying to carve out some time. And I knew I had sort of a larger chunk of unscheduled time on Friday afternoon that was going to be there. And I had a lot riding on that, right? That was going to be my time to sort of shut everything out and really have all the different threads come together so I could go home at the end of the day, Friday, talk done, focus on my wife, my kids, have a great weekend, come into Restore DC, pour everything into that, show up here on Sunday. And that was the plan. It was a really, really, really good plan. Everything was great, except my brain just would not work on Friday afternoon. It was one of those things. I'm sitting there in the office by myself, got the mug there, got the laptop. I'm like, this is when the Holy Spirit moves. This is when we write. This is when it all comes together right here. Come on, ready, set, go. And my brain was just like, not today, dude. And I'm like, no, today. No, really. this is the moment. I've got to do this on Sunday, and Saturday's really busy, and we're gonna do this right now. My brain is just like, look, it's not happening. You can type all afternoon, all you want. It's just not gonna happen. And I tried typing for a while, and my brain's like, I told you so. Like, I told you it wasn't gonna happen. And I've done this for a while, and I know myself well enough to be like, look, I can sit there and kind of force it out. I really didn't even have all that much work to do. That's what was so frustrating. I was so close to the finish line. I just couldn't get there. And I've done this long enough to be like, man, you just try. It's not going to work. So I thought, oh, this is new, mature Pastor John. I'm going to practice this margin thing that we're talking about as a church. I'm just going to know my limits, shut the computer down, go home, play with my kids, have a great night. I wake up kind of early in the morning, and honest to goodness, I felt like I needed about an hour of time. So I was like, you know what? I wake up really early. There's a Starbucks that's in our building, which is enormously dangerous if you're trying to create financial margin, but that's a talk for a later time. But there's a Starbucks right in our building. So I was developing this little plan. I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll just wake up early tomorrow morning and I'll kind of spend some time with Jesus, and then I'll slide downstairs and spend some time with Starbucks, and that's where I'm going to give my time. It's all going to come together. It's all going to be great. And then I'm going to go to Restore DC, and we're going to have a great weekend, and everything's going to be great. Voila. This is fabulous. So I went home not at all concerned about anything on Friday night. I had a great plan. It was going to happen. Life was good. We were going to be fine. 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, a person who I'm assuming, I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably inebriated, drove his car into the power pole in front of our building, snapped it in two. Apparently he's okay, by the way. Don't ask me how that happens, that you can drive your car into a power pole, snap it in two. He's fine, but we lost our power. So our kids, by the way, are addicted to sound machines. So the second the power goes out, all three of them are like, bing, good morning, at 4 a.m. It's crazy. They cannot sleep without those little things. Some of them have battery backup, which was the only thing that saved us at 4 a.m, but some of them were awake, right? 4 a.m, air conditioning starting to go out. 4 a.m, you're realizing, wow, the world is deathly quiet. I'm like, man, it is way, I get up early, not that early. I need to try to go back to sleep. So I'm there, I'm in bed. About 5 a.m, that was the time I was planning to get up and go. 5 a.m, I'm like, all right, we got to go do something. The coffee machine doesn't work right now. There's no power. And I'm like, it's in the fog of like, if we don't have power, Starbucks doesn't have power. And now I'm kind of in panic mode. I'm like, wait, if we don't have power, that means we don't have Wi-Fi. And I'm pretty sure I didn't plug my computer in at all yesterday. So if we don't have power, I can't plug my computers. I can't even type. I can't even do anything. I don't know what's going on. The bathroom's going to be pitch dark. Do we even get hot water when there's not power? I don't know. By the way, we have an underground parking deck in our building, which the door is electronically operated. And at 5 a.m, the maintenance crew isn't up to open that yet. So I'm like, I can't even go anywhere that they do have power. I'm sitting here in utter darkness. No air conditioning in my apartment, and I'm totally freaking out at 5 o'clock yesterday morning because I'm there and I'm like, I need to finish this talk. It's a sermon, and because I'm a pastor, I like to spiritualize things, so I'm like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, I work for you, for crying out loud. Yes, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach on Sunday morning, but right now I just need power from Dominion. That's what I need. In Jesus' name, could you make something come on here? Because I have to write a sermon, and it's about margin, and I have to go teach these people how to use their time so they don't end up in situations like this. And I'm there, and I'm like, I should probably just text somebody else and get a guest preacher for the weekend. Right? And then the reason I'm sharing all of that is not to destroy my credibility with you this morning, although I realize that's a chance I'm taking. It's to say that when I come to this margin conversation, I come at it very much the way that we all do. Every single one of us is busy. And that's why we are doing this series together as a church, right? We need to tackle the reality that far too many of us are maxed out. We're maxed out when it comes to our schedules. We're maxed out when it comes to our finances. We're maxed out when it comes to our relationships. We're stressed out. And if we're honest, some of us are on the road to burnout. And We know it, right? In this series, we're taking a look at the reality that God has designed us in such a way that there really should be space between our current load, between what we're carrying in life and our limits, right? That there should be some unused capacity in there so that if the power goes out at 4 a.m. on a Saturday, it doesn't plunge you into chaos for the rest of the day. That there's a little wiggle room in life, that there's just a little bit of breathing room. Right? Because at the end of the day, every single one of us is busy, and I understand that, but the simple reality of life is that God wants us to live with margin in our lives, and no place is that clearer in the scriptures than when it comes to our schedules, right? If you brought a copy of the scripture, go ahead, open it up to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. We're gonna put the verses up on the screen. I'll tell you in advance, this is one of those Sundays we're gonna jump around to a lot of different places in the Bible. So if you don't wanna try to keep up with me, that's totally fine. Maybe you just jot them down. You can look them up a little bit later. But we're gonna cover a lot of distance this morning, starting here in Exodus 20, which is where we get the list of commandments that you may have heard of referred to as the Ten Commandments. God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's saying, hey, these are the rules I want my people to follow. This is a basic definition of what it looks like to be human. Moses, write it down on some tablets. Go down. You've seen the movie. You don't need me to fill in anything else, right? We get the idea. But let's look at number 3. God gives his people 10 things he wants them to do. And in comes Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, which is the idea in Jewish culture of taking a 24-hour period off from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Really, it would follow through because there was no power back then. Sundown on Friday functionally would turn into sun up on Sunday. That there would be a period of time that the nation of Israel would just stop. He says, I want you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And just in case they didn't know what he meant, he said, I'm going to spell it out for you here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And it's like God activates his inner lawyer here because he starts to think of loopholes and exceptions and clauses that you could get out of it. And he just starts shutting doors left and right. He says, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son. Nope, daughter, she can't do any either. Not your male servant, not your female servant, not your livestock, not the sojourner who is within your gates, not even your house guest. I mean, he's trying to think of like, is there anything else I have not thought about? Because I'm trying to make it really clear, nobody's supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath day. And here's his rationale, by the way. He's not saying, you people are exhausted, you're so tired, you need to take a rest. He's saying, no, why should you take a day off out of every 7? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This command for Israel to get some rest is linked back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where we read, so God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And part of the way that we start to understand the Sabbath is to realize that God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. Right? It wasn't that, you know, dear sweet God got himself a little tuckered out and he just needed a nap on the seventh day. It wasn't like he overdid it, you know, trying to create a whole world in 6 days, a little ambitious, you know, he's tired and he just needs a day to rest. God doesn't get tired. You know, one of the things theologians will tell us is that God is omnipotent. God's all powerful. There's never a thing in the history of the world that God is not up to. So God rests on the seventh day, and he tells us to rest on the seventh day, not simply as a way of staving off exhaustion, Are there a ton of health benefits to living this way? Absolutely. Are there mental benefits? Absolutely. Will you be more creative and more effective in your job? Absolutely. Is this a really good idea to put into practice? Sure, go for it if you can figure out how to do it. But God is not primarily concerned with Israel getting a nap. God is primarily concerned in this moment with three things. Number one, he wants this Sabbath day to be a mark of distinction for the people of God. Because absolutely nobody lived this way a couple thousand years ago. We look at it from the perspective of the American weekend and we're like, shoot, I get 2 days. Why they only get one? How is this such a big deal? Well, thousands of years ago, people lived in a hand-to-mouth agrarian economy. There wasn't refrigeration. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. Nobody took a day off. This was unheard of. And God said, you know what? If you start to do this, Israel, every single person in the world will know that there's something different about you. It's going to be a mark of distinction that people will know that you are following me. He also wanted it to be a reminder of dependence. It was his way of forcing Israel to stop one out of every 7 days to be reminded that their hope was not in their strength, but in God's power. That their hope was not in their sufficiency, but their hope was in God's sufficiency on their behalf. That their hope wasn't that they were supposed to be strong enough and have all the answers and all the capacity and all the ability, that they were in fact not going to have all the answers and not have all of the capacity and not have all of the ability to do what God was asking them to do. And that was totally fine, because the entire story of the Bible is the story of God meeting our insufficiency with his sufficiency, of God looking at our inadequacies and saying, why don't you have my adequacy in your place? And he wanted to slow them down once every 7 days so that they would not think that the whole world rose and fell on their effort. And number three, he wanted it to be an opportunity for worship. Not just meaning, oh, you know, churches needed a time to clear everybody's calendar, but saying, hey, once every 7 days, we're going to stop and we're going to look back over the preceding 6 days and we're going to celebrate everything that God did for us during that time. We're going to step back and celebrate God's faithfulness. We're going to step back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did on Tuesday. I was in a mess on Wednesday and you came through. I don't even know how that meeting went so well on Thursday morning, but that's your grace. God, just thank you for what you're doing. Right? And for us as Christians, that list of things to thank God for just goes longer and longer and longer, especially when you insert the cross in there. You're like, man, I'm not sure God did anything for me 6 days. In the last 6 days, A, he did, and B, I promise you, he did something pretty remarkable for you 2,000 years ago. Because it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus hung on a cross in your place to pay the price for your sin and for mine, and that right there is enough to fuel a lifetime of looking back and saying thank you. So that's what he's after with this idea of Sabbath. Now, I get that some of us look at that and we're like, man, I get a 2-day weekend. These poor guys, you know, I'm sorry for you. But I think if we really understand this idea of taking 24 hours off and not doing anything, most of us would have the exact opposite reaction. It's not, oh man, they only get 1 day, I get 2. It would be, how in the world do they do that for 24 hours? Right? You want to have a panic attack, just go put your cell phone on airplane mode for the next 24 hours. Tell me how you do with that. Some of you start to be shaken by 5 o'clock this afternoon. You know, I'm going through withdrawal. What if something happened on Twitter that I need to know about? Somebody surely somewhere has tweeted something insane by this point, and I don't know about it, so I don't know whether I should comment or retweet. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening on Facebook. I don't know what's happening out there. Right? Some of us can't imagine going 24 minutes without checking our email, let alone 24 hours. You're convinced the whole federal government would fall apart if you went 24 minutes without checking your email. You're convinced your whole office would shut down. Imagine 24 hours you didn't run any errands. 24 hours that you just didn't do anything? I'm just chilling, man. It's my day off. Not really doing anything today. Now, my purpose in bringing all of that up is not to add more stress to our lives. You're like, great, I'm already drowning in things, and now you're going to be up there telling me I have to take 24 hours off. This is going to be a non-starter, John. I just want you to know. Well, let me see if I can put your mind at ease a little bit. Jesus tells us something in Mark chapter 2 that is enormously encouraging. He says to a group of people that day and to us by extension, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This whole idea of taking a day off is meant to be a gift to us, not a demand that God places on us. So if you look at your life and you're like, man, I'm not doing this. I'm not fully shutting everything down for 24 hours. Am I sinning? The answer to that is no, you're not. But at the same time, I also have to tell you, no, you probably aren't living according to God's best for you either. But what I want to do this morning is not to get into the nuances of Sabbath and kind of talk about what should that look like and what shouldn't that look like, because I feel like that's going to just stress a lot of us out and we're going to walk out of here feeling like total failures and be like, man, there's no chance in the world I'm going to be able to apply that this week and I just can't live this way. And you're going to go home feeling all defeated. What I really want to do this morning is use this concept of Sabbath, which is a scriptural reality, and to use it to make the case very clearly that God wants us to have margin with our time. When you look at what God calls us to through Sabbath, and it becomes almost a no-brainer that there should be some margin in our daily, weekly, monthly rhythms. God is into his people having space to rest and to replenish and to be reminded of their dependence on him and to worship and to be distinct from the rest of the world. So I want to take this Sabbath idea and kind of use it to make the case that margin's a good thing, but then we're going to pivot from Sabbath, kind of set that aside for the rest of our time together and look at some other places in the scripture that say, okay, if God is into margin in our time, how do I create that? How do I do that, right? Because I want, you know, Exodus 20 and Genesis 2 and Mark 2 to collide with our calendars for the next 15 minutes or so and take some scriptural truths and have us wrestle through how we spend the 168 hours that we get every single week. And the great thing about talking about time is we all get the same 168 hours. None of us are time rich. None of us are time poor. Everybody gets 168 hours. The question is, how do we want to use it? And what we're going to see this morning as we kind of pivot into the second half of the talk is that the way that we create margin is by following God's design for our time. Which, by the way, I think this is going to be fascinating to you if you're kind of new to church, because you're going to see in the Bible, God actually has a lot to say about this. God has a lot to say about how we spend and organize and manage and steward our time. Some of it, to be honest with you, some of it's going to seem very much like common sense. You're like, oh, that's kind of cool. The Bible actually makes a little bit of sense. I didn't realize that. That just sounds like good old-fashioned common sense with a Bible verse slapped on the back end with that. I can do that. And some of it's going to seem completely crazy. All right, so be expecting this to kind of jump a number of different ways, but I really just want to dive into it because there's a lot here for us, right? So if you want to follow God's design for your time, let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, we need to stop wasting time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul here is the author of Ephesians, and he's basically saying, look, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to waste time. Any old fool can sit around and waste his time. But if you want to make the best use of your time, that's going to take wisdom. And it's going to take a knowledge of God's will to not end up wasting our time. Look, my goal this morning, I'm fighting for margin in your life. I'm on your side. I'm not trying to beat anybody up this morning at all. But the simple reality that we have to talk about, I'm not serving you well if we don't point out the reality that some of us feel like we have no margin. We're so busy. We're so stressed out. But the thing that's consuming our life, it's not our job. It's not how much we're serving through the church. It's how much of our life we're wasting on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Pinterest, on Snapchat, on whatever else has been invented in the last 15 minutes since I started speaking, right? And I'm not up here as the angry anti-technology guy, you know, that Googled, you know, technology that sinners use, and these things came back up, and I'm like, oh, what is this Facebook? No, I'm on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and not on Pinterest. If you are, I won't judge. Nor am I on Snapchat. I used to be, and then I realized I wasn't 17, so I stopped. But if you are, again, I'm not judging. There's no judgment here in any way. That's fine. I don't care that you have any of that. I just care if all of that's chewing up your life, there's your margin right there. And some of us are like, no, man, I've got plenty of margin left over after I do the whole Facebook, Instagram, Twitter loop 19 times a day. That's the time that I use for Netflix, Amazon, and Hulu. I've got to get that in at the end of the day. And yes, we text and email ourselves into oblivion, but it almost feels like we've gotten to a point in our culture where none of us, we don't even have time to just waste time by surfing the web anymore. It's like, no, if you're not going to push a notification to my phone, I don't have time just to go scrolling around your website to see what's happening. Right, we end up wasting so much time, and it's not just on the internet, although our smartphones are a big margin killer in our lives. Some of us are wasting time in relationships we know aren't going anywhere. Some of us are just wasting time by putting off what we know is going to be a difficult decision. You already know what you have to do. You're just operating under the myth that it's going to be easier to do it 3 weeks from now than it is now. And that's almost never the case. It's almost always easier to deal with it now. If you want a little bit more margin in your life, let me give you two verses to memorize, and you just repeat it to yourself every single day as you go to work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, there's none of you that do anything that's outside of whatever you do. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All right, I'm not gonna make you raise your hand, and I'm not gonna make you look at the floor in guilt, but I just wonder how many of us could get home an hour earlier if we just stayed off social media at the office. Right? How much time could we get back if we just took an honest look at how often we go on a Netflix binge? Right? It just lures you in because the next show starts 20 seconds later. It's almost like, hey, I'm going to take another 43 minutes of your life if you don't do something in the next 20, 19, 18, 17. Oh, shoot, I want to know what happens next. Okay, here we are again. And all of a sudden, it's 3 a.m, and you're like, what am I doing here? I have to be at work in 5 hours. Oh no, tomorrow's gonna be terrible. It's gonna be a wasted day. I'll probably just surf Facebook all day, but I'll be back tomorrow night, Netflix. All right, what if we just stepped away from that? How much more time would we have in our lives? Number two, as if that one wasn't enough fun, here's the really good news for the day. We have got to get to the point where we expect things to go wrong in our lives. No, this is the happy, we're not going to sing a song about this one at the end. This is like, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. I mean Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 22. For the creation, it's talking about our whole world, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Right, this is Bible for the world out there isn't the way it should be. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, they broke their relationship with God. All of us are now born into the family line of Adam and Eve, which means we are born into sin, which means our hearts don't work the way they're supposed to, which means we're broken people, and we're broken people who live in a profoundly broken world. The world is not the way God designed it. If you want to know God's design for the world, go back and read about the Garden of Eden. That was what he created. And who knows what that would have turned into had Adam and Eve not rebelled. But Adam and Eve did rebel, and everything went off God's script at that point. So we live in a world with crime and sickness and unemployment and all kinds of challenges. Yet, when it comes to our time, we are so guilty of crafting this schedule that assumes that everything is going to work perfectly in life, right? We're assuming that Metro is never going to be late. We're assuming that there's never going to be traffic. We're assuming that the kids are not going to get sick. We're assuming that doors to the kitchen cabinets are not going to fall off when 30-pound boys swing on them, right? I mean, that's from our house this week. We're assuming that meetings will never run late. We're assuming that the copier is never going to be out of toner. We're assuming that our computer will never crash. And the reality of it is we know all of those things happen. Things get off schedule. We just don't allow for that in our life. I am famous for this. Laura and I went earlier this week to check out a little school for Jack. And as we're going out the door, I'm saying to the babysitter, I'm like, how long could this possibly take? It's like, it's like we're looking at a school for a preschooler. 30 minutes. We'll be good. We'll be back in 30 minutes. We get in the car to go, and Laura's like, you know this isn't going to take 30 minutes, right? I'm like, how long could this possibly take? I need to be back at the office. Come on, let's go. An hour and 15 minutes later, I left the 30-minute tour a little frustrated because my day was ruined, right? I just wonder how many times we all do the similar things, right? We just don't expect anything to go wrong. We set our whole day up with no margin for error, right? Number three, just say no to something. Here's the problem. We're all, in some senses, people pleasers in our core. And part of the reason we don't have any margin is we don't feel comfortable saying no to anything. I realize this sounds like common sense, but I want you to see the extent to which Jesus incorporated this into his life. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Now it's going to get interesting. Simon and those who were with him, that's Simon Peter, one of the 12 apostles, they searched for him and they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, right? People pleasers. Look at what happens here. Somebody who is very close to Jesus, Peter, somebody that Jesus loves a lot, comes up to him and he says, Jesus, there's an incredible need for you. Everybody in this village wants to see you. Everybody in this village wants you to do a miracle. Everybody in this village wants you to teach. We've got demands on your time, Jesus. There's things that they're expecting you to do. There's things that I'm expecting you to do. So ready, set, let's go. You've had your little prayer time. That's fabulous. You're the perfect son of God. Of course, you got up and did your quiet time when it was dark. Yay for you. But come on, man, it's time to go to work. And Jesus' answer is like, they're all looking for me. Yeah, I mean, the whole village. Cool. Let's go somewhere else. You're like, what? What just happened? What just happened is that Jesus showed us that being a Christian doesn't mean you have to say yes to everything people ask you to do. And some of us struggle with that so much. We feel terrible not saying yes to everything, volunteering for everything, signing up for everything. We've all been there. You're flat exhausted. And somebody invites you over for dinner and everything in you, you just want to say, I can't right now. But somehow that comes out on through your text messages, sure, what time? And you're like, whoa, this is going to be terrible. I just want to take a nap. Right, and that's where margin dies so often. It doesn't mean you have to be a jerk when you say no. Please, please don't be. But come on, if you're not saying no to anything, how could you possibly have margin? Right. Some of us, one of the most spiritual things you're going to do this week, I hope, is come up with a list of things that you're going to stop doing. And there's an author, he's not just an author, there's a guy named Bob Goff. He is runs his own law firm. He runs a huge nonprofit. He wrote a best-selling book called Love Does. He's the honorary counsel for the nation of Uganda. I mean, the guy is not a slacker. He gets a lot of things done in his life. But one of the reasons he gets so many things done in his life is he makes a really big deal out of telling people that every single Thursday, I quit something. He just builds it into his life of saying, look, I'm looking for something I can stop doing. Which is so countercultural to what most of us think. Most of us think that success and achievement means I add something new to my plate every single week. I'm handling X, now I can handle X plus one, then X plus two, X plus three, X plus four, X plus five. And Bob's on a mission of life to be like, no, I can stop doing some stuff. No, I don't need to do that anymore. No, I don't need to do that. No, I can focus on what really matters. And some of us, the thing that is killing you is that you are carrying a load that exceeds your limits. And you're looking for some miraculous way that God is going to extend your limits. And yeah, I'm all for growing yourself. And the Bible's all for enhancing your capacity and developing your limits and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also nothing wrong with saying this load so far exceeds my limits that the answer is not to push my limits all the way out here. The answer is I just have to let some things go. I just have to say no a little bit more. Now, I really believe, as a 39-year-old married father of three who leads a church and isn't bored, that if I could do a little bit more of those things, I would have more margin in my life. Right? I know I struggle to not waste time. Right? I know that I don't expect things to go wrong. I plan out the perfect day. And I know that I struggle to say no. But let's be honest with each other for a minute. All of that is kind of common sense, right? I mean, essentially, you could take those 3 points into your office tomorrow, delete the Bible verses, and teach them to your coworkers, and your boss would give you a gold star. Especially the get off Facebook part. Your boss would really love that part. It'd be like, hey, good, that's awesome. Just delete the Bible if that's going to be controversial, but you can go teach that stuff. It'll work great. Here's the question we've got to wrestle with. This is the last thing we're going to do for today. If all of that is so easy, why don't we do it? If this whole margin thing is really not rocket science. Say no to some stuff, you know, plan a little bit better and stop wasting time. Why don't we do it? And here's where we take a decidedly Christian turn in the message. We don't do those things because we don't do the thing that's most important, which is to make Jesus the priority. At the end of the day, if you want to know God's design for your time, it's a design where Jesus is the priority for our lives. We get that out of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. It's a famous story out of the Bible. Jesus goes over for dinner at two sisters' houses, Mary and Martha. And it says this in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" And that used to drive me crazy. I used to look at that as one of the most unjust passages in all of the Bible. Here's Martha. She invites Jesus over for dinner. She's working herself to death in the kitchen. And there's Mary sitting over here having story time with Jesus. You know, and Martha finally comes to the point where she's like, ahem. Not to be a pain, Jesus, and not to let a little adult sibling rivalry leak out right here, But would you tell my lazy, good-for-nothing sister to get herself in the kitchen and help me out? To which the type A achiever in me wants to be like, yes, Jesus, light her up and send her in there. Come on, Jesus, tell her to get with it. Be like, oh, watch this. You know, Martha, you cook. Mary's going to have to do the dishes. So feel free. Use as many bowls as you want. She's cleaning up at the end of the day. Right? I mean, I want Jesus to set this right and be like, would you, you know, get up off the floor and do something for crying out loud. And notice, he does not rebuke Martha for working. The issue here is not that, you know, wow, Martha, you know, Martha, it's like Martha made him dinner and then she got in trouble for it. How rude is that? That's not the issue. Notice what the issue was. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You have all of these other priorities that are so important to you. And the thing that is most important in the entire world is Jesus. And he's in your living room, and you're ignoring him because there's other things that matter more to you. It's an issue of priorities. Nothing wrong with working hard. But Jesus is saying, Martha, all you're doing is working hard. All you're doing is worrying about dinner. Here's what we need to do. We need to kind of blend the two together a little bit. Martha, come on. It's going to be okay. I don't care if we don't have an appetizer tonight. Come spend some time with me. I'm the Son of God. I love you. I'm going to go die for you. And I'm right here, and you can't find the time for me. Come and sit down with me for a little bit. And maybe if she'd done that, all three of them would have gotten up and made dinner together. I don't know how that would have gone. But please notice, Jesus is not rebuking hard work. But he's challenging every one of us to say, do you know what your priorities are in life? Because if you want to waste your life and have no margin, the best way to do it is either to have no priorities and just let other people set your schedule for you all day long, or to have no priorities and wake up every morning and do whatever feels right in your heart. If I woke up every morning and just did what felt right, I'd still be in bed at 10 in the morning eating popcorn and ice cream most days. Right? Don't do that. You got to figure out what your priorities are. But what Jesus is saying here is, look, you were designed to have one priority in life, and that's your relationship with God. And somehow, when that relationship is in place, everything else falls into place. Somehow, when your relationship with God is strong, you're able to say no to the extra meeting at work so you can get home and spend time with your kids. Sometimes when your relationship with God is strong, you're able to just carve out a weekend to be alone together as a family without feeling like you have to say yes to every invitation that comes your way. Sometimes when your relationship with God is the number one thing in your life, you even feel comfortable saying no to serving at church. And say, I know you're a great person and what you're doing is great. I just don't have the bandwidth to do that right now. Because here's what I know about every single one of us. This is what the Bible teaches. Whatever is most important to your heart will control all of your life. If the thing that matters to you most in your heart is the approval of other people, you will never have margin. Because you'll never be free to say no. That desire to win everybody else's approval, it's got to be dislodged by something. And the only thing that'll dislodge it is a relationship with Jesus. Right? If the thing that's most important in your heart is, I'm going to make as much money as humanly possible, because somehow that will prove to my parents that I'm not a waste, then that's going to drive your life. And the only thing that'll dislodge that is, you know what? I know I'm not a waste because the God of the universe died for me, and I don't need to prove anything to anybody. I just need to follow his design for my time. See, at the end of the day, we don't have calendar problems. At the end of the day, we have heart problems. Our hearts are chasing something other than the God who loves us, designed us, and died for us. And when that happens, everything gets out of whack, and when that happens, there's no margin anymore. So the way to be able to start saying no and start anticipating that something might go wrong and start, you know, stop wasting time, is to wrestle with our own heart and say, wait, is Jesus really the priority? Are we sitting at his feet? Are we saying, God, I love you. And because I love you, everything else will find its place? Or are we just running around like crazy, chasing a whole bunch of other priorities and neglecting the one thing that would set our hearts straight and enable us to get everything else straight in our life? Let's pray. Father, so easy to say this on a Sunday morning. And God, I'm convicted by how often my own heart wanders to other priorities. God, I just ask you to have mercy on me. Have mercy on every one of us. It's so easy to be here on a Sunday morning and say, Jesus is ultimate, and he's the king, and we follow him, and we're surrendered to him. And God, somehow the demands of the world just come crashing into that, and we can forget about that for a couple days. Lord, my prayer is that you would help us not to forget, that you would help us to remember. God, my prayer is that you would encounter us here this morning in such a way that we all walk out of here thinking, I don't know what to do with my schedule right now. I'll figure that out. But right now, I know what I want to have happen in my heart. I want this Jesus of Nazareth who died in my place on the wood of the cross. I want him to be the priority of my life. I want him to be the most important thing. And God, the reality is, we can say that, but that doesn't happen apart from your grace. That doesn't happen apart from your power. So Lord, would you please, in our hearts, even as we sing one last song, would you establish yourself in our souls as the ultimate priority? God, we're trusting you to do that. God, I'm begging you to do that in our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.